back in here. Finish up our study on Bible doctrines. I don't know if we'll finish right now. We're going to get close to it. Actually, I know we're not going to finish because we've been looking at the books that are in heaven. And I stopped at the book of life. I'm still doing studying on that. I want to study that just a little bit more so I can give us some info on that. And I'll give you my opinion on what I think of the many books that are mentioned concerning the book of life. I think there's so far about three of them, but I want to study that some more, and I'll bring that hopefully, Lord willing, next week. But we did look at the book of tears, the book of births, the book of remembrance, and then we have the book of life and the book of the unbeliever's works, which we will get to all that, Lord willing, next week. But we're going to skip that for now because I want to study that some more, and we'll come back to that. And now we're looking at, do people recognize one another in heaven? Are these questions you've ever thought about? Do people recognize one another in heaven? What do you guys think? Yeah? Okay, why do we say that? Why would we say that? Moses and Elijah. Yeah, exactly. Right. And they knew exactly who they were. Yeah, that's excellent. I mean, that's what I look at things like that too. That was really one of the examples I was going to go after, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John didn't know Moses and Elijah, but they recognized them just without anything. I believe God's going to give us that knowledge. Plus, it makes sense. Can you think about the vast amount of information then that we're going to have to recognize people we've never even met, people we've never even heard of, but we'll just know who they are? Again, that's kind of conjecture on my behalf based on things like the Mount of Transfiguration. But I believe we will have that knowledge. I believe we will know that. And again, that's not, I can't prove it 100% biblically, but it seems to make sense based on other things that we have. But yes, do people recognize one another in heaven? I believe so. The Bible says, let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 20. We'll look through a few of these things here. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20. Luke 10:20 says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, and here's why, because your names are written in heaven, because your names are written in heaven. So we see that our names are recorded in heaven, and obviously it makes sense that we would be known by our names since they're recorded in heaven. And we have other examples of that, and we'll look at some of them. Again, let's look at Matthew 17:3 in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah were known by Peter. Matthew 17, verse 3. Let's actually start in verse 1. Matthew 17, 1. Matthew 17, 1. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. So clearly they recognized who they were, never having met them, but they had instantly had that knowledge. Peter instantly had that knowledge to know who they were. So there's an example. Also, the rich man recognized Lazarus and Abraham. Let's go to Luke 16 and verse 23. Luke 16 and verse 23. As you read the story of Lazarus and the rich man, it appears that neither of them knew Abraham or lived at the time of Abraham. Luke 16, verse 23, it says about the rich man, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So even in hell, The rich man recognized Abraham and Lazarus. God gave him that knowledge. And just what a horrible thing to think about, just being in hell. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, that he still has a memory of all of that. He has a memory. And I look at this story, and it tells me then that people that don't trust Christ as their Savior and end up in hell, I believe they have a memory of even times that the gospel was shared with them. They have a memory of all these things, and that's part of the torment. I mean, could you imagine that? I had my chance, and I rejected God. That is torment. It says he's in torment. Okay, also, if we would, let's go to Luke 24:16. Luke chapter 24 and verse 16. The disciples recognized Jesus after his resurrection, except for when their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Luke 24 and verse 16. It says in verse 16, Luke 24, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So God had blocked them at that point, but they recognized him. They knew him. We know other instances within the Bible after his resurrection, they recognized him. So he was very recognizable to them. Even John in Revelation knew that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So our recognition in heaven is going to be perfect. It is not reasonable to think that we would know less in heaven than we do on earth. That just doesn't make sense, that we're going to lose knowledge when we get to heaven. It makes more sense that we would gain knowledge, as we can see from some of these examples. Now, what should a Christian's attitude toward heaven be? So what should our attitude toward heaven be? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter number 6. Go to Matthew 6, and we want verse 20, Matthew 6, 20. We could call this a kingdom mindset. An eternal mindset, eternal vision. But this is how we want to think. This is what should govern our lives, is this type of thinking. What should our attitude towards heaven be? So it says in verse 20, even in verse 19, if we will, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So God's saying, have an eternal perspective is what he wants from us. This is how we should live our life. This is what our attitude toward heaven should be, is that I want something that's eternal. I want to send the treasures ahead that actually matter, that aren't going to be stolen, that aren't going to rust up and rot away. I want to do things that matter. That should be the attitude of our lives. This is how we should think, is that I want to lay up for myself treasures in heaven. We could say rewards. And I also like to word it this way, because I think this helps us to get a better understanding, a better grasp of what it means when we are going to enter into that thousand-year reign with Christ and beyond. Is not just the treasures that we're laying up in heaven, that's part of it, or the rewards that we're laying up in heaven, that's part of it. But I think this word helps us better grasp what's going on, is we are laying up our responsibilities that we are going to have afterwards. The responsibilities that we have, because based on what we do here is how we're going to be rewarded there. And I could get into a lot of that, but you know, we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over these few things here. Now you're going to be ruler over these 10 cities or whatever it is. It's a rulership. It's responsibilities. We're going to rule and reign with him as kings and priests, the Bible says. So it's not just that he just gives it to anybody and everybody that says, I'm saved. No, there's a responsibility that we each have. And in this life, and it will directly affect our future life. So this is the mindset we need, is that we're going to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or those responsibilities. Let's also look at 1 Timothy 6:19. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 19. It says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So they're laying up in store for themselves. They're storing it up, a good foundation against the time to come. And speaking of when we stand before God and he gives those rewards out, when he does that. All right, so we are laying up treasures in heaven. Also, we should set our minds on heaven. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3:1. You can see admonitions like this so often throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, because we're so prone to do the opposite of this. Because we have a flesh, because there's the pull and the allure of this world. So this is why we're given admonitions like this on a regular basis from the Word of God, because we're not the only ones to struggle with this. This is being written to the church in Colossae because they were struggling with this stuff, because this is the plight of mankind, if you will, is we all have a flesh. Just because we get saved doesn't mean our flesh disappears, but we are to live a crucified life, or live, as this says, if ye then be risen with Christ. So be dead to the old man, but alive to the new man. So it says there in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. This is the mindset that God wants us to have, is a heavenly mindset, an eternal perspective, an eternal world vision, a God-centered life is what it is. So if we're thinking like this, then every decision in life is going to revolve around, how does this help me focus on the things of God? Or another way we could put it is, how does this help me glorify God in my life? That's really how we should go about our life. Every decision should be based on that. Every decision, everything we do should be based on, how will this glorify God? How will this set my mind or draw me closer to the Lord? And I liken it oftentimes to a wheel. If you know what a wheel is, a wheel is not the tire. A wheel is the rim, is what most people will call it. But a wheel, it has a hub, it has the center, and then many times you'll have spokes going out of it, and then you'll have the outer piece that holds the tire. Okay, well, that all falls apart and collapses without that centerpiece, without that hub. And that's what Jesus Christ is to be. Jesus Christ is to be that centerpiece. And then we have all these other parts that are kind of going out, that are our life, that matter and help us get down the road, if you will. But our focus is going to be on Jesus Christ, on that center part. So everything going out from us should be to glorify Him. That's what we want to do. That's how we want to live our lives. That's how we want to strive. So we lay up treasures in heaven. We set our minds on heaven. We should also live holy lives fit for heaven. So if we move just a little bit down, we'll continue reading verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members. That means kill your members, or which are upon the earth. And what's he talking about by members? The lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, essentially. He says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he says, kill those things. We need to live holy lives fit for the kingdom of God, fit for heaven. Also go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5:8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is what you were. You're not that anymore. So we need to live lives that are fit for heaven, that align us with our profession. And this is hugely important. When we look at the Ten Commandments, name me, how does this idea here, this thought of living lives fit for heaven, how does that fit with the Ten Commandments? Where do the Ten Commandments come into line with that? One specifically I'm thinking of, that if we are not living lives that are fit for heaven, we are breaking one of those commandments. And this is the heart of what that commandment is. And so many times I think it's kind of taken a different slant, but who can think of it? What are the Ten Commandments? Let's go ahead and look at them. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. So second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter 20 is where we are given the Ten Commandments. So how does this idea of living holy lives fit for heaven fit in with the Ten Commandments? So God expects then his children to live a certain way. He expects something from all of us. That's natural. That's normal. We understand that idea. But how does God expect us to live? And the great thing about God is he doesn't leave it up for debate. He says, he spells it out for us. He says, here's how I want you to live. I want you to be holy, for I am holy. And what does holy mean? It means set apart, dedicated to the use of God. That's really what holy is. It's set apart and dedicated to the use of God. Okay, so that's what God wants with your life. God wants you to be holy. He wants you set apart and dedicated to serve him. Okay, and that's what it means to live holy lives fit for heaven. So as we think about this, if we look, we're in Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 3. Here's the first one. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, this is the second one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And jump to verse 7, that's the third one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then verse 8 is the fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But what I'm looking for is found in those first four. And we're expected to live lives fit for heaven or suitable for our profession of Christians. But what does it mean then? And it's the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, most of us, and kind of the way I was always taught, is that taking God's name in vain is to say God's name really in a derogatory way, to use it like a curse word or without giving God glory, just using it, you know, in an empty way. That's what vain means, in an empty way. But this verse here, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, means so much more than just saying his name in a wrong way. Yes, that is blasphemy. That can be blasphemous. But more what it means is to claim his name, to say, I am his, I belong to God, I'm a Christian, I'm taking his name, right? And then not live up to that profession. That's to take his name in vain, because you're saying, I am like him. I mean, Christian means a little Christ. That's really why the name was given. So I am his, I belong to him. So if I'm his child, then I should have some of his characteristics. I mean, my children are here and they have some of my characteristics, some of my wife's characteristics. They have those things. And we're God's children, so we should have some of his characteristics. We should you know, look like he looks. And that's not speaking about our physical look, but the manner in which we are, the person who we are. We should resemble God. We should be more like him. But if we don't live a life that's holy and fit for heaven, then we're taking his name in vain, because we're saying, I belong to him, I'm his, but I don't live up to that profession. I'm blaspheming God. That's the essence of thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And that's what this is talking about. What should our attitude be towards heaven, that we live holy lives fit or suitable for heaven? Because that's where we're going. And that's what this is all about. Even as we look at the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Flaw, if you look in our bulletin, by the way, let me just mention this real quick. In our bulletin, there's a few mistakes in there. And that was done on purpose, just so we know that we're all flawed. No, I didn't do it on purpose. I just messed up. It says the series is starting August 16th. It's actually starting next Sunday. But I messed up. They're a perfect example, right? But even looking at this, the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith, but it's not really, it's a hall of flaw, because everyone that's mentioned in there is someone that messes up. And I'll spend more time on this next week. We'll look at it. And this is the thought for the sermon next week. I'm kind of jumping ahead, but that our sights are to be set on Jesus Christ. That's who we're aiming for. That's what we're doing. And that's how we want to live our lives. That's what this is all about, that we should live holy lives fit for heaven, is that we're trying to be like Jesus. We're striving for that. That's the aim point. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's who we're looking to. These are great examples given in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at some of them, and we can learn some things from them. We can do some things like them. But ultimately, we want to follow Jesus. Jesus is the one we're looking to. And that's what we're striving for. That's what, when we take his name, we're trying to be like him. We're trying to live a holy life for his sake. Amen. All right. Now, we also need to act like citizens of heaven and pilgrims on earth. This goes, you know, hand in hand with what we've been looking at here. But let's turn, if we would, let's look at Philippians. We're in Ephesians. I believe we're still there, but let's go to Philippians 3:20, and then we'll be in Hebrews 11 also. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That word conversation means our lifestyle, our testimony. That's what it's talking about. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where it's at. This is how we need to live. We act like citizens of heaven, and we act like pilgrims on this earth, because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, as the song goes, because it's not. We are not a part of this. We are ambassadors for God, and we are representing His kingdom and representing Him here to in a dark world, a lost world that needs the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to shine on them. And we're to be that example. He left us here as His ambassador in His stead. 2 Corinthians 5:20 through, you know, like 23 mentions that we're His ambassadors. We're standing in His place. If He were here, what would He do? That's what we are to do. That's why we're left here. So we have that responsibility. But our conversation is in heaven. We need to always remember that my lifestyle, my testimony is heavenly minded. That's how we need to think. That's the attitude that we need. Now let's go to Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. And we'll be reading through more of this in the weeks to come. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." So this is the mindset we need. Verse 15, if you look at that, it says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." So if their sights were set on the world that they were leaving, the world that they were coming out of as God's people, then they might have returned to it. This is why it's so important, the things that we think on. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The things we think on are going to dictate the direction that we go, the direction you go. We need to think on the right things. We need to not be mindful of this world and the pleasures of sin for a season. As it says further on in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses, he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have had them, but rather to suffer reproach with the people of God. That's what he chose, reproach. Okay, that's what Moses chose. So if he'd been mindful of this world, he would have just chosen that. But it's temporal. Remember, this is why we need that heavenly mindset. Because we're going to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. That's what we want to do. We're not focused on this temporal world. And all of us struggle with this. Every one of us is going to struggle with this because we have a sinful flesh. We are going to struggle with it. This is why we need these reminders. I need to focus on what is really important and not the things that aren't so important. So God wants us to act like citizens of heaven and live as pilgrims on this earth. Pilgrims don't really have a home. They're passing through, and that's what we want to be. That's the mindset we need. Also, we should be aware of heaven in our daily lives. Look at this, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So again, we're looking unto Jesus. He's a daily part of our lives. That's where our focus is on Jesus, and we know that he's in heaven. And then also, this is hugely important, what should our attitude be? It's hard to serve God if we don't grasp this idea right here. So turn with me to 1 John. Chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John 5:11. I think this hinders a lot of people from really jumping in and serving God. And it's you can be worded in the negative. It's not having an assurance of your salvation. When you're not certain if you're saved, when you're not certain if your sins are forgiven, it's hard to faithfully serve God. So this is a big, important part of all of this. And by the way, our salvation is founded in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, but it's also based on the word of God. We have to trust what God says. And that's why, you know, whosoever believeth in him, we have to, yes, believe in what Jesus did, but we're also believing in what God said and the record that he's given us of it. So we have to trust what his word says. And as we study the Bible, God says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have that life that's eternal. God gives us that. So when we ask for salvation, there's an exchange that takes place. He takes our sin and he gives us his forgiveness. And we have that. It's not like he's like, well, you messed up, I'm taking my forgiveness back. It doesn't work like that. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life. He gives life that's eternal when we call on the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's so much false teaching out there about what salvation is and how you obtain it and how you keep it. Look, if it's up to you to keep your salvation, you will lose it because you're going to fail God. The good thing is it's not up to you. It's up to Jesus Christ. This is why he came to die on the cross, is because we cannot do it in and of ourselves. We need a savior. We need someone that's perfect. We're not capable of doing it, but he is. So we need to be certain of heaven. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So God hath given to us eternal life. It's important that we grasp what he's saying. He says, God has given to us eternal life. Eternal. It's not temporal. It's not if you maintain being a good guy. Well, then it's a works-based salvation. And that is not how God operates. It says you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not about what I do. It's about what God has done, and it's that gift. So God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So it's found through Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. Either you have the Son or you don't have the Son. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only way we can be saved. So you either have the Son or you don't. And if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't, you have not life. Verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So God says, I want you to know that you have eternal life. So we need to be certain of heaven. All right. Let's go ahead. We're going to stop right there, and we will, you know, I thought I was going to get farther along. We're going to look still in the weeks to come at the book of life, or the books of life, and then also what will not be in heaven. So we will pause right there.